Thank you, Dr. Patterson. That was wonderful. It had kind of a soothing strength to it. It had power behind it, too. That was very enjoyable. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. What a beautiful Sabbath day, as was mentioned already. It makes you feel, you know, the trees are starting to pop out, and it makes you start to think about spring, and the spring holidays are just around the corner. But it also makes you think of allergies, you know, so allergy season is ready and happening. I don't know if any of you suffer from allergies, but hopefully it won't be too bad for you. I got a new pair of glasses this week and was just wondering how they were going to do for this, and they're a little bit off, so here we go. Well, the annual spring holy days are almost upon us, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we think about what that all represents in God's plan for mankind, us included. We've been de-leavening our homes and our lockers at school, maybe our desks at work, unleavening the freezer and the refrigerator and your hunting clothes, depending on who you are, and these types of things, and the dreaded toaster that everybody, I don't know, many times I've tried the take it to work and do the pressure washer with it, which is not good for toasters. So, I mean, if you don't want to do that, don't do that. You'd be buying another toaster. Anyhow, you try to think of all the places that leavening may be, and then you try to get rid of it. You try to get rid of wherever it could be. You take the time, you think about where it is, and you get rid of it. You make it go away. You throw it away. It's off your property. It's gone. There's been many stories, and maybe you've had them, or you've heard other people's stories through the years of maybe during the Days of Unleavened Bread or shortly after the Days of Unleavened Bread, they find something that was there all the time and never noticed it, never were able to retrieve it. But that just kind of gives us the analogy of sin, and we need to be getting sin out of our lives. The physical of the leavening and getting it out versus the spiritual and the leavening of sin. We need to be searching out the spiritual leavening in our lives, concentrating on rooting it out, concentrating on repenting from it, considering our spiritual condition. These are the things that we do leading up to Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And this takes time. This takes time. This takes meditation. It takes diligence, really. And we need to set aside that time. I know our lives are busy, but we really, really need to set that time aside and do what we need to do. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. What is sin? If you had to define sin, what is sin? 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So sin is against God's perfect, righteous law. So when we fall short of the mark, we are sinning. Let's turn to Psalm 19 for the first scripture this morning. Psalm 19. Starting in verse 7. This is a Psalm of David here. We're going to be spending quite a bit of time in the Psalms this morning. And if you have a marker, you could put one here if you would like. We'll be coming back to this a bit later. But Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So he's talking about the law of God in Psalm 119, oh, how love I thy law is ever with me. So he's talking about the law of God, and it's perfect. It is perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 8, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired than are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So he's talking about the law, and he's talking about the testimony, and he's talking about the statutes, and all the things that are in here. And what are they? These are the things that they have such value to them. In talking about the honey, better than gold. These things are the things that we need to be experiencing. These are the things that we need to be looking at in our lives. New King James Nelson Study Bible on these verses talking about the law, the Torah, which means instruction or direction. We get our instruction and our direction through the Bible, through the law of God. This passage presents six words for the law of God, and they are law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, and judgments. I guess I've not noticed this before. And there are six evaluations of the law. The law is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, clean, and true. And six results: converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, and righteous altogether. There's a lot in these just few scriptures. The value of the scripture cannot be compared with any other desirable thing, even gold. It provides the key to wisdom, joy, and most importantly, eternal life. There is so much in the law of God, and we know sin is a transgression of the law, and we commit lawlessness when we sin. So we need to understand what it is that we are sinning against God, sinning against his character, telling us how we need to live, showing us how we live our lives and what the standard is. It's all in the law of God. It's all in his word. On page 118 of our hymnals, there's a hymn titled, Search Me, O God. Search Me, O God. And we'll look at that a little bit later here. But if you like titles for messages, that's what this one is. Search Me, O God. Search Me, O God. We're in Psalm 19 here. Let's read verse 12. Looking at Search Me, O God. David says on verse 12, who can understand his errors? And then he says, cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from secret faults. And we'll look at these secret faults here for a little bit. If you want to put your marker here, go ahead. Let's turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And verse 8, Psalm 90 and verse 8 tells us, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. At first glance, you look at this and you think, well, okay, God has set these before him, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For an analogy here, Has anyone ever been to a garage sale or a yard sale? Maybe you've had a garage sale or a yard sale yourself. And how do they normally go? Usually, people have the things. I don't want to say this. I know if you watch Antiques Roadshow, sometimes you can find some treasures at these places. But predominantly and normally, it's somebody wants to get rid of the things that they don't want anymore. They had them. They haven't used them in a while. They don't want them anymore. And so you set them out on these tables. Then you put a price tag on them. And then people come through and they mill through your stuff and they'll give you some money for it. And the idea, the objective is to get rid of everything. Get rid of everything off of those tables. Usually I always think of those white plastic or resin tables set up, you know, with all the different items on them. But you want to get rid of those things. You want to get rid of everything so you don't have to deal with it anymore. You don't have to store it. You don't have to have it anymore. It's gone. It's out of the way. Now let's think about this in a way that is a spiritual way. Think of it this way. God is on his throne. See, a glass is out in front of him. And there's these figurative tables in front of him. And these tables, each has one of our names on these tables. And sitting on that is our sin before God. The Cambridge Bible on this scripture says, instead of hiding his face, God's face, from their sins, he sets them all before him and drags them to the light. Elsewhere, the light of God's countenance denotes his favor. Here, a slightly different word, lit. Lit. The luminary of thy face is used to denote his presence as a searching light from which nothing can be hid. Nothing can be hidden from God. You think about secret faults. That's kind of what we're looking at here at this in this part of the message here. But nothing can be hidden from God. Our secret sin is rather the inward sin of the heart, unseen by man, but known to God. God knows. God knows. Think of this light. It's always in the light of God, and it's illuminated, that sin before us. I don't know if you've watched any of these detective shows, and they're in these places, and there's been a murder or whatever, and they're looking for blood, and they don't see any blood. There's no blood anywhere. Then they turn the lights out, and they bring this light out, and there's blood everywhere. God sees it. God sees it. It's always before him. That penetrating light, it's always before him. These are things we need to be thinking about as we come to the Passover, days of unleavened bread. The Albert Barnes notes on the Bible, when going through messages, I look at a lot of different concordances. I look at a lot of different places that talk about the scripture in a way that really brings it more to light, the understanding that you get from these different ones. And Albert Barnes notes on a Bible for many of these scriptures is really one that tells a lot about it. So you're going to hear a little bit more from Albert Barnes today. It says, our secret sins, literally our secret, or that which was concealed or unknown. This may refer to the secret or hidden things of our lives, or to what has been concealed in our own bosoms. And the meaning may be that God has judged in the case not by external appearances or by what is seen by the world, but by what he has seen in the heart. It lays open to God. He sees our hearts. And that he deals with us according to our real character. God knows our real character. The reference is indeed to sin, but sin as concealed, hidden, forgotten, the sin of the heart, the sin which we have endeavored to hide from the world, the sin which has passed away from our own recollection, these secret and hidden faults that we have. Now, I don't know about you, but as I get older, I can hide things from myself pretty readily. My car keys, my glasses, my wallet, phone, you name it. But these things, these spiritual things, we can't afford to be hiding away. We need to take that time before Passover. We need to look at ourselves under that light, knowing that God already knows. He knows. Let's look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. These scriptures are very, very familiar to us all. We'll read verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. So when you think about that, you think about our own hearts. My heart is deceitful? My heart is deceitful. It goes on to say, and desperately wicked? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Desperately wicked here is rather mortally sick. Our hearts are mortally sick, the physicalness of it. The answer to the question, who can know it? Who can know their own heart? To himself, a man's heart is impossible to understand or to interpret. We can't interpret our own hearts. We can't do it. God alone is the only one that can fathom it. These ways that he's talking about here, even to give every man according to his ways, that's how we live our lives, his course of life. It is the fruit of the final result of his doings, his real character, our real character, as formed by the acts and habits of our lives. So when we take it and we bring it down into this right before us heart-sized place, and we look at that heart, look at our own hearts, and you think desperately wicked, that's pretty strong. When you think of deceitful above all things, we think maybe we can understand our own hearts, but we can't do it on our own. God is the only one who truly understands this more than we can ever understand it at all. And it is by yielding to him, yielding to his spirit, that we gain some understanding of our own hearts, knowing that, as the scripture says, we have propensity, we have tendencies to maybe fool ourselves a little bit, maybe have some secret faults, maybe hide these things away. Proverbs 28 and 13 tells us, you can just write it down, if you hide your sins, you will not succeed. If you confess and reject them, you will receive mercy. Doesn't that sound so simple? That is so straightforward. Psalm 69:5 tells us, God, you know what I have done wrong. I cannot hide my guilt from you. Well, we can't. That's accurate. That's right on the money. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So sometimes, do we have any problems going before God? It's just so straightforward. I mean, we all have to look at our own hearts. We have to look at our own motives. And why do we do what we do? It has to get to that part where we look at the heart and ask God to show it to us, where he sees it. Illuminate it for me as you see it. Please, search me, O God. Search me, O God. Let's turn to Psalm 66. Looking at these secret faults here. In verse 18, Psalm 66, verse 18. Says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He's not going to hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he's not going to hear. But certainly God has heard me, verse 19. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Verse 20, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. That's something that we need to contemplate also. You and I don't want to have any barriers. We don't want to have any roadblocks, any interference at all of our prayers reaching God's ear. We don't want to have any interference at all. ongoing sin in a person's life is definitely a barrier. It's a barrier. Believe it. Albert Barnes notes on the Bible again, on Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, literally, if I have seen iniquity in my heart, that is, if I have indulged in a purpose of iniquity, if I have had a wicked end in view, if I have not been willing to forsake all sin, if I have cherished a purpose of pollution or wrong, the meaning is not literally, if I have seen any iniquity in my heart, for no one can look into his own heart and not see that it is defiled by sin. None of us can. We look at our hearts and we know we fall short. If anyone says they have no sin, they're a liar. And the truth is not in them. So we understand that. And if we look at ourselves honestly, we see it. We know it. It goes on to say, but if I have cherished it in my soul, if I have a pet sin that I keep a hold of, and I kind of cherish it, I take it out every now and again. If I have gloated over past sins, who would ever do that? If I am proposing to commit sin again, if I am not willing to abandon all sin and to be holy, there is a barrier if we hang on to our sins, to God. I remember a feast in Bend, Oregon a number of years ago. I was on anointing duty. And this particular day, I was on a duty with an elder that's been in the church for a very long time. One of these gentlemen that you look up to, one of these people that you see the Spirit of God in him. He's been around. He understands things. And we went in. And the person came in for anointing. And during the anointing, he said, and if there be any sins, asking to be healed, if there be any sins, please forgive them. And I thought, I had never heard that before in an anointing setting. But absolutely, it's in the scriptures. James 5 tells us about being anointed. And verse 15 tells us, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So our sins can be a roadblock to us being healed. I'm not saying that that's the only thing about our physical infirmities. But if they have committed sins, he will be forgiven, it tells us. When they had brought a paralytic man lying on a bed to Jesus Christ in Matthew 9, in verse 2, what did he say? He said, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And while that struck up a debate of, well, who is this guy? They can forgive sins. But would have been better just to say, get up and walk, which he did. Because there would have been no visible proof that sin was forgiven. He said, your sins are forgiven. The physical healing of the paralytic, however, was proof that forgiveness had occurred in that instance. And again, I'm not telling you that the only reason that people get sick or have infirmities is because of sin. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm telling you that ongoing sin is a barrier to God hearing our prayers, as we have just looked at in the scriptures. We don't want to have that. We need God to hear us. We want him. And not only that, but God wants us to come before him. He wants us to lay it all out before him. He wants to forgive us. We gotta be there. We have to want to do this also. Let's look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Starting in verse 1. The heading in my Bible is the joy of forgiveness. The joy of forgiveness. Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Absolutely. Isn't that a blessing from God? You know, I've transgressed your law. I've fallen short. I've sinned. But now I'm forgiven. That is a tremendous blessing. Whose sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. He sees it. It's under that light at all times. But when you come before God and you repent of it, he doesn't impute any iniquity to you from that. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3, David says, and we can relate to this, every one of us in this room, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Albert Barnes again. When I kept silent, the psalmist now proceeds to state his condition of mind before he himself found this peace, or before he had this evidence of pardon, the state in which he felt deeply that he was a sinner, yet was unwilling to confess his sin and had attempted to conceal it in his own heart. You know, the weight of that, knowing that I need to come to God. I have to come to God. This refers to, by the expression, when I kept silent. When I kept silent. That is, before I confessed my sin or before I made mention of it to God. The condition of mind was evidently this. He had committed sin, but he endeavored to hide it in his own mind. Can we hide sins in our own minds? Something to think about as we lead up to Passover. He was unwilling to make confession of it and to implore pardon, which should be so automatic for each and every one of us. But sometimes this happens. He goes on to say, he hoped probably that the conviction of sin would die away, or that his trouble would cease of itself, or that time would relieve him. You know, time will heal all wounds. It doesn't. It doesn't. Not when it comes to sin. Not at all. He thus describes a state of mind which is very common in the case of sinners. And we can all relate to this. They know that they are sinners, but they are unwilling to make confession of their guilt. It happens. It does happen. They attempt to conceal it. They put it off. I know it's there. I know I need to come to God. I'm not ready yet. Or try to remove it far away, the whole subject. Just get it away from me. Just focus on other things. They endeavor to divert their minds and to turn their thoughts from a subject so painful as the idea of guilt. There is guilt with sin. But when we confess to God, when we bring it before him, lay it before him, he puts it as far as east is from west, and the guilt is removed. It's gone. Goes on to say, but the trouble at the remembrance of sins becomes deeper and deeper, destroying their rest and wasting their strength until they make humble confession, and then the mind finds rest. And then the mind finds rest. Have you ever done this? Think about it in your own life. You know that you need to come before God, but you kind of hang on to it for a little while. Procrastinator's prayer? I don't think so. We need to deal with it immediately. We need to deal with it immediately. Because why does it come to our mind? God is revealing it, obviously. You know, I have to tell you, at this point when I was in front of the computer, Bible, doing this message, and I'm at this point, I had to stop, I had to push myself away from that. Had to grab my kneeling pad and I had to go for the mercy seat of God. I had to spend time before him. He revealed to me that which I needed to know, and I needed to take care of it right then and there. And that's how it needs to be for you and I. That's the way it has to be. The rest of verse 3 says, through my groaning all day long. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Feel that hand of God. He wants you to repent. He wants you to want to remove it, and he'll take it away. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You think of the drought of summer and how bone dry everything is. Nothing, it's crispy. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. He got rid of it. He didn't hide it anymore. He brought it before him. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God forgives. Verse 6, for this cause, everyone who is godly, talking to us, shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. I'm telling you right now, now is the time that God can be found. We still have heartbeats. We're still alive. He can still be found. And we need to take advantage of it. Talking about sin, we're talking about hidden sins. We're talking about secret faults. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, you knew we'd be ended up going there. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. David, this is after Nathan had come to him and revealed to him something that he already knew, the sins that he had committed. He has this to say, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. He knew he had fallen short. He knew finally that he had missed the mark. I mean, he had been holding on to this for a long time, probably at least 9 months. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's where it lies. He has the true repentance, and he's come to God with it. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He needed to be cleaned up, and he knew it. He came to God, and sin harbored is something that we truly can't have. We cannot have that. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. See, he noticed the fact that there it is. This is where I've fallen short and I know it. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. You know, the sins that he had done with killing Uriah and what he did with Bathsheba there, he sinned against them too, but he puts it to the level of God. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. God is fair. He is fair. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. The inward parts here, New King James Nelson Study Bible says, inward parts, a rare word in the Hebrew Bible, indicates something clouded over. Something clouded over. Difficult for anyone but God to see. Again, he can see it. It's illuminated before him. The Lord's penetrating gaze searches the innermost recesses of a person's mind and heart. And that's something that we shouldn't be fearing. That's something that we should say, search me, O God. Show me where I fall short. I need to know. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Only God can do that. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can make us whiter than snow. Sin removed. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Bones that you have broken. Isn't that the way it is? When you have that sin and you need to repent of it, you're just broken. There is no joy in life. There is nothing to look forward to. It's debilitating. It's crushing. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Clear that table that's before you. get that gone. We don't want that. We don't need that. Make it go away. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You have that clean heart. You have that steadfast spirit. You've been renewed by the forgiveness of your sins. They've been blotted out. They're gone. There's vitality there. It brings back that vitality to you. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's something we can utter too. We cannot afford to lose the Spirit of God. We can't. And it's very, very serious. Verse 12, he goes to say, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. To be restored to the joy of salvation that we all have after the remission of sin, after being repented of and the blood of Christ applied, and it's gone. It's gone. We all need that. God wants true purity in you and I. He wants true purity in thought. He wants true purity in heart. Bring it down to that, to the heart, right to the heart of the matter, to the marrow, to the center. We've been looking at the wisdom that is from above, from James 3 and verse 17 and a few sermonettes. We'll get back to it again after the spring holidays. But in James 3 and verse 17, we're looking at godly wisdom. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's pure. And that means free from defilement. We are free from defilement. That's what God desires from us. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Another psalm from David. Thinking of these hidden sins or these secret faults. Psalm 139, verse 1. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You ask God to search you. He knows you. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. He knows even what we're thinking. Before we even think it, he knows it. He knows everything. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. All my ways. The way I walk my life. The way I am before you at all times. And what I say, what I do, how I think. It's before him. He can see it all. Verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, the Lord, you know it all together. He knows before you even say it. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? And this is a rhetorical question. Where can I go from your spirit? Obviously nowhere. Nowhere. Or where can I flee from your presence? God is everywhere. Then he goes on in verse 23, if you drop down to verse 23. And this is part of the title here. David says, search me, O God. Search me, O God. And this is from the heart to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Now, this is something that we can do. We can come before God and say, search me, O God, and he will. And you ask him, try me, know my anxieties, know what I'm feeling, know where my sin is, know what I'm dealing with. And he will. He will. You got to have that relationship with him. Verse 24, and see if there's any wicked way in me. That wicked heart, that wickedness. See if there's anything in there that doesn't belong. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we want. That's what we need. We need God to just lay us bare. lay us wide open in front of him. Search me. Show me. Wipe that table clean in front of you. Need an empty table there. Let's look a little bit at presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. We looked at hidden sins and secret faults. Let's turn to Numbers 15. Numbers 15. You know, we talked about the law of God and what sin is. Let's look at Numbers 15. Look at some presumptuous sins. Numbers 15, starting in verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. So if you do things presumptuously at this time, they are to be cut off. Verse 31 says, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. When you do things presumptuously, this was to be his model nation that he was working with here. If you do things presumptuously, it just says, you despise my word. You despise my word. Broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt shall be upon him. Get to own that guilt. Get to keep that guilt. Verse 32. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on a Sabbath day. So the guy's out there. It's the Sabbath day. He's gathering up some sticks. Might have been cold, you know. I'm a little bit cold. God doesn't want me to be cold. I'll just gather up some sticks and I'll make a little fire and I'll be warm. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. So everybody's there. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. They got to know, well, now what do we do? We found this guy. He's out there and he's clearly doing what he shouldn't be doing. What do we do? Verse 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. Wow. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. Verse 36, so as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. He went from picking up a few sticks on the Sabbath to dead. And the scripture says, he despised the word of the Lord. He despised the word of the Lord. And you think, is this kind of severe? Is this kind of extreme? Again, this was the model nation, and this is the people that he was working with. He's working with you and I right now. And presumptuous sins needs to be something that we don't have in us. We can think of it this way. Okay, he was out there grabbing a few sticks. It's the Sabbath. Makes you wonder if he's one of those guys that was looking for manna on the Sabbath, but that's not what it says here. But for us, it's kind of cold. I think I'll just grab a chainsaw, you know, cut up a little bit, split it, put it in the fire. No big deal, right? How about we think the Sabbath is coming? How about we are prepared for the Sabbath day? How about this man gets himself enough sticks before the Sabbath day? How about we do the same thing? It's where does your mind lie? What does your heart tell you to do? What does the scripture say, and how do you apply it to your life? Is it, I'll be okay, God understands? Or is it, what would God have me do? I don't want to be in a way that would be dishonoring him, in a way that would make him be angry, to say the least, at what we do. But we need to be honoring God in everything that we do, every moment of every day. Let's turn back to Psalm 19, if you kept your place there. We read verses 7 through 12 earlier. Let's look at verse 13. In verse 12, David said, cleanse me from my secret faults. In verse 13, he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Then he says, let them not have dominion over me. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Then he goes on to say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to your in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. But he says in verse 13, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. He had this in his mind also. Albert Barnes, once again. The word used means properly that which is boiling, swelling, inflated, then proud. Arrogant, with accessory notion of shameless wickedness or impiety. Wow. The prevailing thought is that of pride, and a reference is particularly to sins which proceed from self-confidence. I have this. God understands. I'm going to be okay. From reliance on one's own strength, the word does not mean open sins or flagrant sins so much as those which spring from self-reliance or pride. Pride, as we know, flies in the face of what God is all about. It does. The prayer is substantially that he might have a proper distrust of himself. I thought when I read that, we need to have a proper distrust of ourselves. Trusting in God so much that we want to know exactly what he would have us do in every given situation. It might not be left by an improper reliance on his own power to the commission of sin. This also is said in view of the extent and spirituality of the law of God, expressing the earnest desire of the author of the psalm that he might not be left to violate a law so pure and holy. We can't afford to do that. We don't want to do that, and God doesn't want us to do that. Talking about sin. Talking about asking God to search us and show us. Let's turn to actually one final scripture, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. I know you can't smell what I'm smelling where you're at, but these cookies smell delicious. They're just, Hebrews 10, verse 26. Talking about willfully sinning. And when we look at sin, we need to look at this also. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, then we have received the knowledge of the truth. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There is no sacrifice for sins left. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment, sure. If you don't have your sins forgiven, what do you have left? You have some fear. You have some fear of the judgment to come. And fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? When we do these things, we trample the Son of God underfoot. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and we have been sanctified through that covenant, a common thing. A common thing. And insulted the Spirit of grace. Sinning willfully is different than the presumptuous sins that we had just looked at. A person who sinned presumptuously was just cut off from the people. He was cut off from the people in Numbers 15, which we read. This isn't referring to an occasional act of sin, which can be repented of, and we do repent when we fall short of the mark. This is a conscious rejection of God. a conscious rejection of God. To sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth is apostasy. It's apostasy. Since forgiveness of sins can only be found in Christ's perfect sacrifice, that shed blood, if a person rejects that, and none of us have, none of us will, they really have no hope. There's no hope left. It's just something that we need to look at that real quick here. I wrote down fasting, and you can think about fasting before you come together for Passover. You know, the Word of God is spiritual food indeed, isn't it? It truly is. We need to take the time, get the physical out of there, concentrate on the spiritual. Spiritual food which Christ himself gives us, he is the bread of life. And we'll be reading more about that. That's in John 6 and verse 48. Fasting deepens our desire for this living bread, doesn't it? John 6 and verse 51. And thereby improves our spiritual relationship with God. So consider that also as we lead up to the Passover. You know, I mentioned hymn 118 in our hymnals. I'm going to go ahead and search me, O God. Search me, O God. We can all be saying this. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Know my heart. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Lay it before him. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise you, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill your word and make me pure within, that purity that we all need to have. Fill me with zeal. You know that joy of salvation? Where once I lived in shame, grant my desire to magnify your name. That's where it lies. That's where it's at. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my whole heart with your great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. Lead me, O Lord. I pray in me, abide. There's power. There's power there. So in conclusion, you know, we only have a few days left before the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, next Sunday evening at sunset, Passover. If you still have some de-leavening to do at your homes or what you have, happy hunting to you. But spiritually, we need to be examining ourselves. We need to take that time. Really, truly examine ourselves. Evaluating ourselves. Testing. Proving. That's the time that we've been given. And there's just a few short days left. Take the time in meditation. My meditation way, God. Take time in prayer. And even in fasting, if you can. Ask God to search you. God, search me, O God. Ask him to reveal your secret faults that you may have. Lay it open, God. Shine that light on that. Any presumptuous sins that may be there, if I'm not looking at things properly, God, I want to know. I need to know. Spend time before the throne of grace on your knees in true heartfelt repentance to your Creator. If there be anything, any sin of yours on the figurative table in front of God, any sin that's there, figuratively speaking, God remove it. God get rid of it. God make it go away. I don't want it before you ever. Empty table. Get rid of that table. Don't need it. Come to the Passover knowing that the precious, not common in any way, blood of Christ has set you free from sin. And that you are truly, truly forgiven. Partake of the new covenant symbols in a worthy manner on that night. And walk, dear brethren, as we're going to look at a little more in the last day of Unleavened Bread, walk, brethren, in the newness of life.